Praise the Lord. It is well. Well, good morning. There's a couple things you might notice behind me that are different. The first is all of these rows of chairs, over 100 seats for the choir that will be singing next Sunday. Don't let anyone tell you that choir is not a full contact sport. We had a little mishap last week during a practice. Someone fell off of the fourth row of the risers and fractured a couple ribs. So you can be praying for Conrad. He's in good spirits. Conrad, if you're watching, hello. And we can be praying for him, a full recovery and quick recovery. He fell off the fourth row. Now we've added a fifth row, which I'm calling the Widowmaker. And so just be praying for the choir as they get up and down on Sunday morning that everything will go well and we'll enjoy a wonderful service on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. The other thing, maybe the more obvious thing that you'll notice is different, is this table that's here. And I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker, Isaac Brickner from Jews for Jesus is with us today, so let's give him a hand. His wife, Shana, is also here, and their three kids with them as well, and so we're glad to have you join us as well. Valley Bible Church has been supporting Jews for Jesus for years. I don't know, Pastor Phil, how many? Over 40 years we've been supporting Jews for Jesus. And I shared with the early service, when I think of the ministry Jews for Jesus, I immediately think of Isaiah 53. But not only because it tells us what Jesus did for us, but if you read that prophecy carefully, it's not just prophesying about a time in the future when Jesus will die for his people. It's actually prophesying about a time after that when people will look back on Jesus and what he did, and they'll recognize he was the Messiah after all. And so Jews for Jesus, really, in so many ways, is they're walking in the promise of Isaiah 53 that there are going to be his people in later times that will look back and realize that the Messiah is not yet to come. The Messiah has already come, and he was not dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. And so it's a joy to be able to have Isaac. His dad, David, has been here many times before, and so we're just thankful to continue our partnership in the ministry with you. So let's give him another hand. Yeah.
That's awesome. Wow. Shalom. 9 o'clock service was a little better than that. Come on, give me some chutzpah. Shalom. That's what I'm talking about. You guys got them beat now. Don't tell them I said that. Well, it is so wonderful to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Todd mentioned, the relationship between Jews for Jesus and Valley Bible goes back many, many years. Pastor Phil, Carolyn, it's so wonderful to see you this morning. I'm so blessed by that partnership because it's blessed me through my father, David. How many of you guys have been here when my father, David, has been speaking? All right, so you get... You know, maybe the next best thing, I don't know. He's on a plane to Texas right now. He wishes he could be here with you this morning. As Pastor Todd mentioned, that scripture, Isaiah 53, is very near and dear to my heart, not just because I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, but because generations ago, my great-great-grandmother was a Jewish believer in Jesus because she sat down and read that passage for the very first time after her husband, who was a secret believer in Jesus, had not told her that he had become a believer in Jesus until after they got married. I don't recommend that. Tell your spouse everything, right? So her father was the chief rabbi of their village in Zhytomyr, Ukraine. He married her, whisked her away, told her he was a believer in Jesus, and she wouldn't speak to him for 3 months until she sat down and read the Hebrew scriptures for herself and came upon that very passage, Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. And she understood Jesus is the Korban. He is the atoning sacrifice. She placed her faith in Jesus. And every generation since then, we have been Jewish evangelists for Jesus. Amen. You can clap for that. God did that. But, you know, see, I had very little choice in what I wanted to do as a kid growing up. If you grew up in a Jewish home today, the joke is you can be a doctor, a lawyer, or a failure. So in my home, it was a little bit different, as you can imagine. But my dad always said when I was growing up, you can be a garbage collector for all I care, as long as you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. Any garbage collectors here this morning? May God bless you. If that's what the Lord wants you to do, God bless you. But this is what this is what the Lord had for me. I was 19 years old. I was with on a trip with Jews for Jesus in Israel, and I came to the Western Wall, the last remaining wall of the temple, the Kotel in Hebrew. And I saw ultra-Orthodox Jewish men to my left and to my right, davening and praying, putting prayers in the cracks of the wall. And I heard these three words whispered into my soul by the Lord. It was just, "They don't know." And I began to weep, and I didn't realize what was going on in the moment, but as I processed it later and spoke with friends, I realized what he was saying was, "They don't know, and you're going to tell them." So that is how I came to work with Jews for Jesus, and it's my honor and privilege to be able to share with you this morning what we call Christ in the Passover. Now, this is a celebration of a traditional Passover. All these elements you see before us on the table are present at a Jewish Passover Seder. Passover began last night on the Jewish calendar. I spent last night celebrating Passover with my family and my father before he went on a plane to Texas this morning, and we had a great time. But you see, Passover has all these symbols and these rituals in it. And it's really the story of the redemption of the Israelites from the Exodus in Egypt. But it's an even greater story because it's an object lesson of the life and the mission of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? So this morning, we're going to talk about God's plan of redemption, which stretches before the foundation of time itself. Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the common thread that weaves through the tapestry of God's redemptive plan is the Passover celebration. So I think that as you look closely at all of these elements and all of these rituals, that you will see a picture of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and the promise of his return. And so, amen. So we're gonna celebrate, and we're going to set the stage for our celebration of the Passover with Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper in the upper room, which was a Passover Seder. And we don't always think of it that way. In fact, scholars even debate today whether or not that was a Passover Seder, because Passover has changed and morphed. And so some Jewish scholars say that Christians who want to celebrate Passover, if you believe in Jesus, that you're guilty of cultural appropriation. Okay? Now, I'm here to tell you, if Jesus is not the Messiah of Israel, all of Christianity is cultural appropriation. All right? You're reading our book. Your Messiah is Jewish. But guess what? Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm more Jewish than ever because I believe in him. And we are one in him this morning. Amen? Okay, so we are going to set the stage. The scripture is going to be on the screen. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will we? Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went, and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So the word that you heard over and over again in that passage is the word prepare. So we are going to prepare our hearts through prayer. Join me. Father, we ask right now that your word would come alive, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would understand deeper your plan of redemption, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up in this place this morning, that you would change us from the inside out, and that you would call us as your disciples to follow you in a greater degree of intimacy than when we walked in this place. We pray this B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. Amen. So, the first night of Passover actually begins a seven-day holiday on the Jewish calendar known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We just read it there. And during that time in Jewish homes, we don't eat anything that contains leaven or yeast. And this is because throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently referred to as a symbol for sin. If you've ever made a loaf of bread before, you know that it only takes a little bit of yeast for the dough to rise and become puffed up. In the same way that sin causes us to become puffed up with pride in our own eyes. So during this time of unleavened bread, we break the cycle of sin in our lives by removing all of that stuff from the house. So in some more traditional or Orthodox Jewish homes, that means 6 weeks before Passover, the house goes through a whole spring cleaning where we remove all of this stuff from the house. And unfortunately, that means everything delicious that you like to eat, right? Bread and cookies and cake and Hostess Twinkies, which you probably shouldn't be eating anyway. I'm not going to judge you. All that stuff has to go. And if you notice in our passage, it says that Jesus sent these two men, Peter and John, to prepare the house for the Passover. This ritual cleansing, there's things that needed to be getting ready for the Passover. And it's the head of the household whose honor it is to guide his family through the traditional Passover Seder. Now, Seder is a Hebrew word that means order, because the Passover follows a very ancient order of service. And it's recorded for us in a book called the Haggadah, which means the telling, because it tells the story of Passover. And I didn't bring a Haggadah for all of you this morning, but you should have received one of these when you came in. If you didn't, maybe you can raise your hand. We can get one to you by an usher. But this is going to be your Haggadah this morning. It's also going to be on the screen. They both contain prayers and key words and some ways for us to understand what we're going to be walking through together. But when everything has been prepared and the table has been set, the first thing that we do at Passover, as we do in most Jewish homes, is the lighting of the candles. And this is the honor of the woman of the house. Shayna, my wife, who's sitting right here, told me it was my turn to do it. she said it was okay if I did it for you. So I'm going to light the candles. I really just don't want to embarrass her on the stage, okay? So I'm going to say the blessing in Hebrew, and it's going to be on the screen. We'll read it together in English. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yom tov. Amen. Together. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Amen. Now, the Seder has begun. And any old Jewish service or meal might take like an hour or two, but Passover is the most ornate of the year and traditionally can take up to a total of 4 hours. So I hope you cleared your schedules this morning. I'm just kidding. Don't worry. We'll get out of here in time for your lunch plans, wherever that might be. And I hope you made them too, because we don't actually have a great meal prepared for you. This is all I brought, okay? But during those hours, we drink from our cup and refill it a total of 4 times. And each cup that we drink has a different name. The first is called Kiddush, or sanctification. Then comes the cup of plagues. The third cup is called the cup of redemption, Kos Ge'ula. And it is the focal point, the climax of the Seder. And lastly, we have the cup of Hallel, which means praise. But with the first cup, the head of the household offers a blessing to sanctify or set apart the rest of what follows. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Together, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Amen. So now the service has been sanctified, it's been set apart, and the tradition at this point is for the youngest person, the youngest child sitting at the table, to come forward and ask the meaning of Passover. And he or she will ask traditionally four questions found in the Haggadah, and they're usually chanted in Hebrew. The first one sounds like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, shebekol halelot anu ochnin chametz umatzah, halayla hazeh kulo matzah. You can all tell I've had to do that before. Even though I have a younger sister who's technically supposed to do it because she's the younger, she gets out of it every year, okay? So let's read that together. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Why is this night different from all other nights? Or if the kid was really being honest, they would ask, why are we doing this again? Why is there all this food on the table and we're not eating any of it? Why am I have to dress up and all my relatives are here? It's great that we build the child's questions into the Passover Seder. But if you remember, that's the whole point of Passover. In Exodus and later in Deuteronomy, it says, when your child asks you, what is the meaning of all of this? You tell them the story of Passover. And that is how we're obligated to respond to the child's questions. We say, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of Egypt, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is the heart of Passover. And it communicates for us more than just the message of redemption, but also the mechanism of redemption. And that was the blood of the Passover lamb. My ancestors, the Israelites in Egypt, were instructed by God through Moses to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and then apply the blood of that lamb to the doorposts of their homes in Egypt, the top and the two side posts. And because of their faith in God and in the effectiveness of his provision of the lamb, they were spared the wrath of that 10th plague that fell on the land of Egypt, the death of the firstborn. Because when God saw the blood upon their door, death was forced to pass over, right? That's where we get the name. In Hebrew, it's Pesach. Can we say that together? Pesach. Good. Now, just don't look at the person next to you when you're saying it, all right? We'll keep practicing the ch as we go. Pesach is the holiday that commemorates the time that death itself passed over the houses of Israel in the land of Egypt. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. An incredible demonstration of God's redemption, and yet for us, a picture of an even greater act of redemption through the blood of another Passover lamb, our Messiah Jesus. Because just as none of the bones of that first Passover lamb in Egypt were to be broken, so the Apostle John tells us that none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply that blood to their doors in faith, each one of us today must apply the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. Amen? Have you done it this morning? Now, that's how we tell the story in my home, because as I said, I come from a family of Jewish believers in Jesus, but that's not how you're going to hear the story told in Jewish homes all around the world, because less than 1% of the Jewish community believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And we'll talk more about that later. Remember, the child asked a two-part question. They asked, why is this night different? And why are we only eating unleavened bread or matzah? Now, there's an item on the Passover table known as the matzah tash. Tash just means bag. And it is a pouch that has three layers that contain matzah in each layer, separated by some cloth. And at this point, the head of the household will remove the middle of the three layers of matzah, hold it up, and say, this is the bread of affliction which our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Together. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. So then he breaks it in two. One half gets set aside, and the other gets a new name, which is Afikomen. Can we say that together? Afikomen. Good. Now that is not Hebrew. It's actually a Greek word, and it means that which comes later, and that's precisely what happens. We wrap this in a linen cloth, and it is hidden from everyone at the table, buried until a later time when it will be brought back. Now, if there were lots of kids, oh, we do have a fair amount of kids in the room today. Okay, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes if you're about 12 years old or under. Okay, close your eyes. You're going to want to be part of this, all right? Close your eyes. Let's see what we can do here. Okay, you can open your eyes. Later on, not right now, but I'm going to ask you to go looking for that little pouch, okay? And whoever finds it gets a prize, all right? Now you're listening. but yeah, we'll talk more about it later. So I said that the child asks four questions. We've done one so far. So let's read the second and third question together. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? So we answer those strange questions with the Seder plate. And you can see as a piece of symbolic food is placed in each one of the compartments on the Seder plate. We don't use it for deviled eggs, all right? And each piece of symbolic food helps tell more of the story of Passover. Passover is a story we experience with our senses, and each piece of food helps walk us through the story of redemption. The first is called karpas, or greens. We use parsley or lettuce, and the greens represent life. And we eat them, but before we do, we dip them in salt water, which represents tears. So by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption, a life that is in slavery in Egypt, is a life that is immersed in tears. So we are entering into the story of redemption at the point at which our ancestors are still in slavery in Egypt. The second item is called the chazeret. Together, chazeret. Very nice. You got the ch. We'll keep practicing. The chazeret is the root of a bitter herb, usually an onion or a horseradish root, and it is there symbolically to remind us that for our ancestors in slavery, life was bitter down to the very root. Next, we have that bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish, otherwise known as maror. And at Passover, we're supposed to eat up to a tablespoon of horseradish, which I'm not going to do right now. And you know why, right? I probably couldn't finish, because what happens when you eat a tablespoon of horseradish? You're going to cry, right? You're going to shed physical tears. And that is precisely the point of the horseradish at Passover. It is to make you shed a tear to remember the suffering, the bitterness of our ancestors in slavery in Egypt. Thankfully, we have the next item, which is called charoset. Together? Charoset. Nice. Now, charoset, by contrast, is a very sweet mixture. Apples, honey, cinnamon, raisins. Some cultures use dates. Absolutely delicious. But it's there to remind us of the mortar that our ancestors used to make bricks for Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay, but why is it sweet? Well, the rabbis tell us that even the most bitter of toil and slavery is sweetened with the promise of redemption yet to come. So we're moving in this trajectory from slavery to the promise of redemption. And remember, we set the stage for our celebration of the Passover with Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, their Passover Seder. Passover has changed and the traditions have morphed over the years, but we know that for the most part, all of the items that we've walked through were also a part of Jesus' Passover Seder. If you remember, Jesus said, "He who dips in the sop with me is the one who will betray me." So he and Judas both dip into this very bitter mixture together. But you know, all of the disciples dipped into the horseradish that night. All of them dipped into the maror because all of them betrayed him in their own way. Even Peter, who said, "I will never deny you," 3 times. All of us need forgiveness for the ways that we too have turned away from Jesus, right? So, this bitter mixture is the sop in which he dipped. But the last 2 items on every Seder plate in every Jewish home today at Passover were not a part of Jesus' Passover Seder. And I think you'll see why as we talk about them. This one is called the Chagiga. Can we say that together? Chagiga. Nice. Which is not Hebrew for egg. It refers to the festal sacrifices that happened in the temple in Jerusalem. We roast an egg, which turns it brown, just like the temple sacrifices were roasted, but then we break it. And we give a little piece to each person because it's reminding us of the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD. So we take our little piece of egg and we dip it once again in the salt water, which represents tears, nice, because it's a token of grief for our Jewish people over the destruction of that temple. And last, we have, likewise, that reminds us of the temple, the Zroa, which is the shank bone of a lamb. Passover is often called in Scripture the Feast of the Passover Lamb, and yet in most Jewish homes today, lamb is not served as a part of Passover. And this is because the lamb that used to be eaten at Passover is the one that was sacrificed in the temple. What did we say? In 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. So from that time to this day, no lamb is usually eaten at Passover because no sacrifices are being made. Instead, we have the shank bone and the egg to remind us of these sacrifices which are no longer offered, which raises an important question and is one I wish more of my Jewish people were asking at Passover. And it is this: with no altar, with no temple, with no place for the sacrifices to be performed, how do we make atonement for our sin? Because the law, the Torah, says very clearly, God says, "I have given you the altar to make atonement for your sin, for it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement." Now, if you were to ask some Jewish friends or neighbors or coworkers that question today, they would probably say, "Eh, blood and sacrifices and altars and all that stuff, that hasn't been important for us for like 2,000 years. But the very Haggadah that tells us how we're supposed to celebrate the Passover tells us that we're supposed to take it so personally that it's as if each one of us today were being brought out of Egypt, which tells us that each one of us does need to be redeemed, not thankfully from physical bondage and slavery in Egypt, but from another type of bondage. And that is slavery to sin, right? Jesus himself said, "Those who sin are what? Slaves to sin." So there is a spiritual bondage that impacts us all, and yet it is so insidious that we might not recognize it. So how is this atonement possible? Well, the first person to really declare it was a guy about 2,000 years ago named Yohanan, who we call John the Baptist. And one day he's baptizing people like every other day in the Jordan River, and he looks and he sees a Jewish man coming towards him named Yeshua, Jesus. It's his cousin, right? He's seen him dozens of times. But this particular day, he has this light bulb moment, and he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that is how atonement is possible, not through the blood of offerings year after year, as the book of Hebrews says, but the once and for all offering of the Lamb of God. Only his blood is effective to remove our sins, past, present, and future. Amen? So, we move on to the second of four cups. The second cup is called the cup of plagues. And in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. And yet for this cup, our joy is not complete. We intentionally deplete our joy as we remember the 10 plagues that were poured out on the land of Egypt. Not because of God's judgment on the Egyptians, but because of his judgment on the false gods, the idolatry of Egypt, and the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, "Let my people go." And yet he hardened his heart and said, "No, I won't do it." And because of that, death and destruction was poured out not only onto his land, but into his very own home as his son died because of the hardness of his heart. And yet, you and I can relate. How often have we heard God's voice speak directly to us through his word, and yet we have said, I don't know. He's trying to get through to us so many different ways. He's faithful. He keeps speaking, and yet we harden our hearts. We need the power of God's redemption to set us free from that type of bondage, that turning away the hardness of our hearts. Amen? And if you've placed your faith in the blood of the Lamb this morning, you have been set free from the bondage and slavery to sin. Do you know that freedom this morning? Now, this is the time in the Passover Seder where traditionally we would break for a meal, but don't get too excited. Like I said, I haven't brought one with you, but I'm going to take a brief pause to tell you a little bit more about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. For those who aren't familiar with what we do, our mission statement is that we relentlessly pursue God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people. And we say it that way because we believe that it is God's plan. And so if you want to know more about the mission of Jews for Jesus and stay connected with us through partnership, I would invite you to tear off the back portion of this pamphlet that's been given to you. Fill it out. It has a little portion for you to give, but you don't need to give in order to receive our newsletter. How many of you already receive a newsletter from Jews for Jesus? Thank you guys so much for your support. It really warms my heart the way that this church has supported us for over the years. If you want to know more about how Jesus is moving in the hearts of Jewish people around the world, I invite you to fill this out and hand it back to us at the end of the service. I'll be in the back table where I've brought some free literature for you guys to peruse. One including this pamphlet called How to Share Jesus with Your Jewish Friends. How many of you have a Jewish friend, neighbor, coworker, extended family, right? And you would love help in how to share Jesus with them. I invite you to pick this up before you leave today. Now, I get to live and minister with Jews for Jesus in Los Angeles, California, which is the third highest population of Jewish people in the world. There are more Jewish people in the greater LA area than in Jerusalem, if you can believe it. And we have our office right across the street from UCLA that we've transformed into a coffee, art, and community space called Upside Down, where over 100 students every day come to grab a cup of coffee, and some of them are Jewish students who are hearing for the very first time that it's possible to follow Jesus as a Jewish person. And there are also more Israelis living outside of the land of Israel in Los Angeles than any other city around the world. And just this last year in October, we commemorated the one-year anniversary of October 7th through an art show entitled Formless and Void, where we invited Jewish artists who were not believers in Jesus to contribute artwork in commemoration of this day to recognize the darkness that we are experiencing, and yet it is always possible for God to say, let there be light. And so even my Israeli neighbor, who we've been sharing Jesus with for a number of years, she has three kids, we have three kids, we're really good friends. She can probably explain to people better than I can how it's possible to be Jewish and follow Jesus, but she has not placed her faith in Jesus herself. And there are more Israelis now, because of the war, asking questions, more spiritually open to hearing the gospel. And Jews for Jesus is doing something about it in the land of Israel. And I brought a video with me that I'd love to share with you, a short video that illustrates what's going on in the land of Israel. So if we could cue that up now, that would be wonderful.
In many parts of the world, churches are everywhere. Here in Israel, where the church first began, the story is very different. It was here that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Yet from where I'm standing right now, there are hardly any Hebrew-speaking congregations for miles. In a country of over 9 million people, churches are few and far between. Now, my name is Aaron. I'm Israeli, a believer in Jesus, and the CEO of Jews for Jesus. Since the outbreak of the war in Israel, we've seen spiritual hunger like never before. Hundreds of Israelis are reaching out to us, saying things like, I always thought Jesus wasn't for us Jews, but now I want to find out more about him. Many are coming to faith, but there are very few churches where they can be discipled. We need help. Jews for Jesus, alongside local ministry partners, is about to launch the very first church planting network here in Israel. Our goal is to train and equip a new generation of pastors and leaders and to create more spaces for Israelis to encounter the Messiah, to grow in their faith, and to experience it all in their native language. Imagine seeing this land where Jesus walked and taught completely saturated by his message of hope. Partner with us as we spark a movement that transforms this land, planting churches, training leaders, and ensuring that every Israeli has a chance to know their Messiah. Together, we can rebuild the church where it began, equipping Jewish disciples to carry the gospel of hope, peace, and reconciliation to their own people. There are so many fish, but we desperately need more fishermen. Will you join us?
So that's our invitation to you this morning. Would you join us in this mission? And I'd love to share more with you about it. I'm going to be at a table in the back where we have some resources. We also have some not-so-free things. If you'd like to peruse those this morning, we have this book called Christ and the Passover that digs a lot more into everything that we're speaking about this morning, and many other things that I'd love to share. But this is our invitation. Would you partner with us as we endeavor to rebuild the church where it first began, in the land of Israel? But as I said, we are moving on in our Passover Seder. That was kind of the break for the meal. And we're coming now to the most important point in the Passover Seder, which is the third cup, the cup of redemption. But before we can continue, something is missing, right? Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now it needs to be brought back. Does anyone remember what it's called? Yeah, nice. We have one guy paying attention. Let's go. So if you are a kid about age 12 or under, and you closed your eyes earlier when I told you to close your eyes, now is the time where you can get up, come to the front, and go looking for it, okay? Come on, don't be shy. Again, if you weren't peeking, go ahead, go hunt for it. Let's see. It's not on the stage. I'll just say that, all right? Here we go. Come on. Wow, amazing. All of you just walked right past it. It's not on the stage. Not on the stage. Hey, here we go. All right. Come on, come on. What's your name, man?
Jack.
Let's give a round of applause for Jack. Okay. I want you to come see me at the table in the back after the service, and I've got a prize for you, all right? Let's give him another round of applause. You can be seated now. Now, kids, for those of you who didn't find it, have no fear, all right? I never found it once. Not one single time when I was growing up, and I aged out. I can't do it anymore. In Jewish community, when you hit 13, you bar your bat mitzvah, and you're an adult in the eyes of the Jewish community. My daughter has one more year of finding the afikoman. So for those of you who are not 13 yet, there's more time. Don't worry. So once the afikoman has been found, it's redeemed for a price. It's removed from its linen pouch, shown to everyone at the table, broken into smaller pieces, and taken along with the third cup. Does this look familiar? It should. It's with these very two elements that Jesus spoke of his life, his ministry, and what he was about to do for us. He slowed the Passover way down, and his disciples learned that this was unlike any other Passover that they'd ever been to. So let's consider these two elements together. The broken piece of afikoman that came from this matzatash, this pouch that was broken, buried, and brought back. You remember this threefold pouch. There's a lot of debate in the Jewish community about where this tradition comes from. Some say that the threefold partition represents the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others say that it represents the divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But why was the middle one broken, buried, and brought back? The origin of this tradition within the Jewish community has been lost. And there are more explanations in the Haggadah, which I won't mention, but there's one that I think we can surmise that has the explanation that we're looking for that also dates to the first century. And it is from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Jesus said, as he broke it, "This is my body." So those of us with the eyes of faith to see that while the middle one was removed, the other two remain hidden from view, that this matzatash bears witness to another triune of God himself revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the middle one was broken, buried, and brought back because Jesus himself was broken, buried, and brought back. And we can see a picture of him not only in the matzatash, but also in the matzah itself, which we said was unleavened, a sign of sinless nature. And the rabbis tell us that if the matzah is to be suitable for use at Passover, it must be both striped and pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. He called it his body for a reason. And as he broke it, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he also took the third cup, the cup of redemption. We know it was the third cup because it says the cup that's taken after the meal. And he raised it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he wasn't inventing a new tradition there. He was talking about something that had been prophesied hundreds of years before. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant I made when I brought them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will remember their sins no more." The rabbis tell us that the broken piece of afikoman, and the third cup bear witness to the body and the blood of that first Passover lamb in Egypt that brought us out from slavery. And for those of us with the eyes of faith to see, this is the body and the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, who brought us out of bondage and slavery to our sin. This story is our story. Have you woven your story into the great story, the great tapestry of God's redemptive plan? This morning, he's calling to you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus and have experienced the freedom from this bondage, there is nothing left to do but praise. Amen? And that is exactly what happens. We come to the fourth and final cup, which is the cup of Hallel, or praise, right? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And the Jewish tradition, the great Hallel, is a portion of the Psalms from Psalm 113 to 118. And it says in the Gospels that as Jesus and his disciples departed for the upper room, they went to the Mount of Olives singing hymns. These likely would have been the hymns that they were singing just moments, just hours before Jesus would be betrayed and head to the cross. He would sing, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And the Passover Seder comes to a close, but not before we acknowledge one final cup. A cup that sits separate from all of the others and actually has its an entire place setting left open, all for the prophet Elijah. This is Elijah's cup. There's a tradition that before the Messiah comes, he will be preceded by the second coming of Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi. Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So when the cup of Elijah is filled, the youngest child at the table runs to the front door and opens it wide to see if Elijah will be there to announce the Messiah is on his way. So when the cup is filled and the door is open, we sing a song together. Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Agiladi, Bimhera Beyamenu, Yavo Aleinu, Im Mashiach Ben David, Im Mashiach Ben David. Elijah, 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 may he come quickly in our days with Messiah, son of David. So you have to imagine my Jewish people all around the world last night singing this song in hopes that he'll come to announce that Messiah is on his way. And when I sing it, when we fill this cup in my family, I'm thinking of the fact that my Jewish brothers and sisters don't know that he's already come. The very man who declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, Jesus said of him, "For those who care to believe, he is Elijah who was to come." So the prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah, has come. And so has the Messiah himself. Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you placed your faith in him this morning? If so, you and I are one in the Messiah. Amen? That is how we celebrate Christ in the Passover. Would you pray with me? Father, my desire this morning is for, together with my brothers and sisters, to experience afresh the goodness of the gospel told through this ancient feast that you gave to your people, that we still celebrate to this day, that points to your son Jesus, and the beauty and the richness of your plan of redemption that we see on display before us, Lord, it makes us want to tell the story ourselves. But Lord, may we be found as a part of it this morning. May we be found in you. May all of our stories gathered together be a part of your tapestry of redemption. Lord, may my brothers and sisters be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses in the city, to declare the good news of Jesus to their neighbors, Jewish and Gentile alike. Lord, we ask this and we believe that you will grant it because of the power of your Son's name. And together we said, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks, Pastor Todd.
Thanks so much.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Isaac. I hope that was a blessing to you. I hope that that prepares your heart for Good Friday and for Easter coming up. I was talking to a couple brothers this morning, and we just tend to be a very, like, ahistorical people. Like, we don't think of our history just in general, let alone even our spiritual history. We're not, like, most of us are not Jewish, you know, but we're not just a little add-on that God decided, like, okay, I'll save some other people since, you know, the Jewish people didn't accept the Messiah. No, this was a part of God's plan of salvation from the very beginning, right? He told Abraham, in you all the nations will be blessed, and it'll be through your seed who is Christ. And so thank you for that encouragement. It's just been a blessing to have you, and we look forward to just continued years of partnership. Say hi to Isaac. Say hi to his family. They'll be in the back there. And then let me pray for their ongoing ministry. Father, thank you so much for just the reminder of what Christ knew what he was doing when he went to the cross. He knew that he was the promised Messiah that would finally, once and for all, take away the sins of his people. Father, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged this morning. I pray that our thoughts would be directed toward that Passover table, towards the Good Friday of him marching to the cross, not doing it, dreading it, but for the joy set before him, enduring the cross. Lord, may you prepare our hearts this week. May we not just kind of go through the motions of this week and kind of forget what this week is all about, that we'd be reminded that Christ has come, that he's laid down his life for us, and he didn't stay dead. He was raised for our justification, and now we are your people, and we look forward to eternity with you. May we, like Isaac encouraged us, go out and proclaim that good news to everyone. May we even invite people this week, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, to come and to hear the message of good news that Jesus has come, that Jesus died, but that he's also risen, and that forgiveness of sins is possible and reconciliation with you. Lord, we pray for Jews for Jesus. We're so thankful for these years of partnership. We're so thankful for the years of fruit that you've borne through this ministry. Lord, we pray that their most fruitful years are yet ahead. Lord, I'm excited to hear about the church planting network that's happening in Israel. Would you greatly bless that? Would many people come to be those people in Isaiah 53 that look back and recognize that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah and that they could find forgiveness in him? Continue to bless their ministry and give us years of further partnership with them. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.